It's a cool slide. But I know, like, this kind of, for some of you, might be just feels like, oh, we just kind of started this randomly, dropped this out of the sky. Some of you might be wondering, who in the world is David? I've never heard of that guy before. Who's David? Why are we doing a sermon series on him? And I thought it'd be good for us to really see all the things that God had done, all the things that God was doing, leading up to this point where you get to this character, King David. And so I have a few charts that I want us to look at, but I think all of us, you know, whenever we're starting a new series on anything, none of us jump in the middle of a story, right? I mean, we don't kind of just go, I'm in the middle of this story and I have no idea what's going on and I'm going to stick with it. We kind of like to know what happened before. So I'm going to disclose something about myself that's kind of weird. But again, yeah, Donna. So I don't know how many of you know what anime is. But I actually like anime. There are a few people. Yes. It's really like cartoon for adults. So I like anime a lot. And on one of my favorite anime, there's always this phrase that it begins every series, on the last episode of Dragon Ball Z. And it gives you the backstory. So that's what I'm doing right here. I'm giving you the backstory for David's life. All right, so I don't know if y'all can see these charts, but there are two columns, and these two columns are really just showing what people think about. Really, there are two schools of thought about when the Exodus occurred in the Bible. So Exodus, the book of Exodus, when God's people are led out of slavery in Egypt. Some say it happened in 1446. Some say it happened, which is the right column, on 1260. But depending on which date you choose, then the rest of the historical timeline is affected. So you might be able to see the top name, Abraham, if you are with the 1446 date of Exodus. He lived somewhere between 2166 BC to 1991. If you're on the 1260 date, 2825. You know, Abraham was the one that God called to leave his country, leave his kinsmen, leave his people, leave everything he knew, and go to a place that God was going to show him. And God made these great promises, these great blessings about him being blessed, and through him, the nations, the world would be blessed. You have Abraham, and for a while, Abraham doesn't have a child, and he's wondering how in the world, God, are you going to make me, as my offspring is numerous as the sand and the sea and all these things you're promising. 25 years, he's waiting for the promise. Comes Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter. His family laughed. His mother and father laughed because the promise that God made to them seemed so foolish. You have Isaac, 2066 to 1886. You have Jacob, who was Isaac's second son, Esau, Jacob. And then you have Joseph, who is one of Jacob's 11 sons and one daughter. And he is, you know, the child that's favored, and God actually blesses the world through the life of Joseph. The book of Genesis ends in Egypt, and then 400 years later, you see, we learn about Moses. Moses was a great deliverer of God's people. They're in Egypt. There's a king who doesn't know Joseph, or a pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph, and decides he's going to oppress God's people. But you know, through Exodus, God delivers his people in these great signs, plagues, wonders. There's the Passover. They're delivered. The Red Sea parting. And God reigns over his people under the leadership of Moses, or with Moses at the helm of leadership. And so you see his life. You see Exodus. You see rebellion by God's people. They wander in the desert for 40 years. They enter Canaan. And then you get to this weird period, the Judges. I think most of us like to avoid these books because they're so gruesome and so disturbing. But it's in your Bible for the reason of showing you and me that if we're left to our own devices, this is what we're like. And Judges ends in complete anarchy with the phrase, everyone did what's right in their own eyes. If you go to the next slide, it will show you exactly where we are. And it's after this period of Judges that the people of God are kind of standing and wondering what in the world is going to happen next. Who is going to lead us? And it's through this prophet, Samuel, that God begins to reestablish himself. Samuel would say he's the last judge. We read that in 1 Samuel 7. But it's then in this period where God establishes the monarchy, the kingship, or the kingdom of Israel, with the first king being Saul. And so you're going to learn about David. But if you know the story and you know about David, I think there's something that's very problematic about this. I have a chart that kind of shows, and I'm going to ask it in this way, in this question. If you had the choice and you knew the end from the beginning about this leader, this King David, and if I told you about all the successes and all the failures of his leadership beforehand, before you elected him as king, would you or could you choose whether or not you would have him be king over you? So what I'm asking is, I'm going to show you a chart of the life of David. I'm going to show you his successes. I'm going to show you his failures. But would you elect him as king over you? You can go to this chart. And the part of the reason why I want to do this is because I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we often think of Bible characters as superheroes, right? Like they don't struggle with sin. They don't wrestle with sin. They don't wrestle with doubt. They don't wrestle with temptation. They don't fail in any way, right? And no, the Bible actually shows you and me that, no, actually, they are very much like us. I think it's one more after this. You can keep going. Yes, here it is. So the rise and failure of David. Again, that question still is looming. Knowing these things about David, what we read in the Bible, would you still elect him as king? So on the left side, you see his rise. You see on the right side, you see his failures. Successes. He was an eager, holy warrior. We know the story of David and Goliath, right? He marries honorably. He protects Saul's life. He is decisive. His prayers are effective. He's fearless when outnumbered. He attracts thousands of followers. That's David's successes. Now look at his failures. Remains in the palace. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. He actually has her husband killed. If you don't know that, Uriah plots Uriah's death. He's indecisive. His prayers are ineffective. He fearfully takes the census, meaning he numbers how many people he has in his army to figure out how strong he is. He rests on his army and it's on his own strength. He loses thousands of followers. Now, I ask that question to you again. Knowing this, would you want this man to be king over you? And that's the question, right? That's the problem with the people of the Bible. That's the problem with heroes that are men. That even the greatest of men are still men at their best. And what God is actually trying to show you and me is you actually need a greater King David. You need someone that's better than this king. And that is the spirit and the hope of which we're going to approach this series, the Life of David series. And I hope that's one of the things that you see from this is that I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see what God is doing. I want you to see how God is establishing his kingdom. I want you to see how God's plans never fail. I want you to see how God is faithful to his promises, to his commitments, to his church, his people, to you, to me, how God continues to establish himself and his glory in this world. And so, with that being said, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. It's in your bulletin, or if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And as always, this is God's word. It stands over us. It's good. It's for our benefit. So let us give our attention to it. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go.
And I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me, him whom I declare to you. And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. But the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the full picture it gives us of our sin, our shortcoming, our failure, Lord, but even the fuller picture it gives of Jesus and your grace and your mercy and your power. We do ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning to take in your word, to learn from you, for you are gentle and lowly of heart. Lord, we ask that you would make us gentle people who are lowly in heart. We're humble before you, who listen to you, and we ask, God, that you would speak now, that you would use me, a sinner, a weak, a fallen man, to proclaim the good news of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Open our eyes that we might see again you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this book of Samuel, there are a number of names mentioned that you kind of, again, have to know the stories, the lives of these characters. There are a number of people mentioned, and there was a very helpful outline that I thought was a good way to outline the book of Samuel. It's really about three or four main figures, and this outline begins with saying that it's really the stories of Samuel in chapters 1 through 7, the story of Saul, the story of David, and then the story of King David, which is 2 Samuel. And so, story of Samuel, story of Saul, the story of King David, or of Saul and David, and the story of King David. All right, and the book begins, if you don't know, with like a lot of books in the Bible begins with the God hearing the prayers of the destitute, the broken. And in this sense, it was Hannah's prayer for a child, and asking God to provide. But it's interesting that God uses this small story to actually show how he's going to bring something great of that. He's going to bring a kingdom ultimately. And Hannah is in the temple. She's praying.
God answers her prayers, gives her a son, Samuel, and she dedicates him to the Lord. Samuel serves as priest. He learns from Eli what the voice of God actually sounds like. Eli is a prophet that's mentioned. And then you have this story, and it's right in the middle of this book, or in chapter 8 at least, you read about kings, and there's all this talk of kings, and you're wondering, why are you talking about kings? And it's because of this, that the people of God say, well, we don't want judges anymore. We want someone who's going to rule over us. Give us a king. Give us a king. And their reason for a king and wanting a king was that they wanted to be like the world around them. I want to be like all these other nations. Lord, give us a king. And this, at this point, it grieves Samuel so much that they asked for a king. Why? Because the whole time, that whole chart I showed you, God was their king. God actually led them. God was using leaders to guide and lead, but he was ultimately their king. And yet they settled for a human king. And in chapter 8, it's all these things that Samuel's warning them about is, hey, this is what a king is going to do to you. He's going to take your sons and put them in war. He's going to take your wives. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to fail. But if you guys want to go ahead with this, all right. And it's in this grief that he goes before the Lord, and the Lord tells him, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me. And in comes the first king, and that first king is Saul. And anybody know how Saul turns out? You can shout it back at me. Not very good. But he was handsome. See? And he was tall. And he looked good. He was tall, light, and handsome. Y'all don't get it? Tall, dark, and handsome, tall, light? No. Okay. It's a tough crowd this morning, man. But the people thought, because he was tall, he could carry a long sword and he could put on armor. He would be great for a king. And they look at him, and for a time, he is conquering and he is succeeding. But what you see is that you see these flaws that continue to grow in his life. That this king does not really want to obey God. It was cool for a while to follow after God, but now the people that God has told them to devote to destruction, he's actually letting them live. And the plunder that God told him to devote to destruction, he's actually keeping for himself. And he's doing things that kings shouldn't do, like offering sacrifices when he should have waited. And it's over and over again, you see these flaws to the point where God says, all right, that's it. I've rejected you from being king. And from the very beginning, it's to say that the kingdom was a failure. That it starts off terrible. And in steps God. And in steps God with his kingdom and his plan and his purposes. And redeems even something as bad as this. And he is the one who lifts up David. And says of David, this is the man after my own heart. This is the man who will be king. He is a boy now, but he will be king. And that's where we come into 1 Samuel 16. Did you see Samuel still grieving? And he knows that Saul has been rejected. And God gives him the command, fill your horn with oil and go. And I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. The God is saying, do what I'm going to tell you to do, and I'm going to show you the king that I have appointed, who will serve me, who will accomplish my purposes in this world, who will be the king that I've desired and longed for. And it's
interesting. But you see, Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And what you're going to see actually as we work through the life of David, that is probably true that Saul would have killed him. Saul is going to try to kill David a number of times. And if he finds out that Samuel is going to anoint a new king, that would be the reason why he would kill him. But yet God gives him the words. Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. And verse 4 says, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And it's very interesting because one of the things that you will see come up in terms of leadership, in terms of God's people, is this theme of obedience. The need to actually listen to the Lord. To listen to what God says, to listen to what he commands, to follow after him. It comes up again in this verse later on that we see Samuel actually anoints David. And again, it's that obedience that's showing up. That obedience that's needed by leaders. That obedience that's needed by God's people always. But this is, of course, if you haven't made the connection, really showing us God's plan to establish his kingdom, that it's not going to fail. The plans that he had for his nation, for Israel, to be a witness to the world, to be a light to the world. The plans that he had for his church, they're not going to fail. God is not going to mess this up. He's got this. And he shows us this by doing things in a way that we would think are strange, right? I mean, we read about these sons, and Samuel looks on one of them and says, hey, I think this is the guy. And God is like, nope, not him. And on and on and on. There's a son that's not there, David. And turns out he's the guy. The unlikeliest one. This little boy, this little shepherd boy, is going to be king. That's strange to us. Why not go with the firstborn? Why not go with the tall? Why not go with the handsome? Why not go with the person who looks good on the outside? And it's because God actually knows what's in our hearts. God actually is the one who sows his good word in our hearts, who actually turns our hearts toward him. And he actually sees that David is one who loves me. And it's strange when you think about that and you think about just like some of the failures you'll see in this life. How can it be that David is described as one who loves the Lord and yet has a man murdered? And yet commits adultery. How could that be? And it's strange, and I don't know if you all pick up on this, but there are just some verses in the Bible that I have a hard time with, like wrestling with. And I'll read these to you, and I want you to kind of wrestle with the tension of what's said here. So this is David's son, Solomon. In 1 Kings 3, he asked God for wisdom. And the text actually says that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And then there's this period where God comes to him in a dream and asks and says, ask what you want and I shall give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. And this is what God says. It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you wise and discerning minds, so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall rise after you. And then after that, This is what God says. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked. What? Then I will lengthen your days. It comes up there. It comes up again in Chronicles. And it leaves us with questions, right? Did David really walk in the ways that God commanded? And it's to say to us that before God, David was righteous. That God's declaration of David is actually the final authority and the final word. So much that the writers of Acts and Chronicles, and I can go on and on about many other places that speak of David as being righteous and holy. And God says of David, he served the purpose of God in his own generation. He served the purpose of God in his own generation in Acts 13. And in Acts 13, 21 through 22, referring to a passage in the Old Testament, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will, all my will. And in a lot of ways, it's speaking to what God has done for David and what God has done with regards to his sin. So even before he is anointed, I want you to see that the Lord has gone before him and has marked him and has set him apart and has made him holy and has given him a new heart. And it's the same for you and it's the same for me, right? In Christ, God has actually gone before you and actually given you a new heart and actually have already changed you. So much that if you are in Christ, these are the words that God speaks about you. You are blessed. You are righteous. You are my daughter. You are my son. You are my child. And no sin is going to change that. And no failure on your part is going to change that. And no unbelief is going to change that. And no doubt is going to change that. Why? Because God has set his seal upon us. His seal in that you and I are baptized into Christ and raised in newness of life. His seal that he pours out his spirit on us. And not only that, his spirit lives in us. But in the Old Testament, you saw in this passage that it talked about the spirit of the Lord rushing upon David. That the Holy Spirit in these times would only come for short periods of time, and for specific tasks, and for specific reasons, and then it would go away. But not for the Christian. That God says the Spirit actually lives in you. It actually dwells in you. It actually makes you long for the things that God wants. And it's to the unlikeliest of people. Much like it is here in this passage. The person that we overlook, the person that we don't think is that significant, God actually sees their heart and calls them into his kingdom and for his service. And we get a great king in David who leads, not perfectly, but in the power that God has given him. And it's to see in all the ways how mighty God is and that he could use something as weak and as broken and as sinful as David to accomplish his kingdom purposes. And it's the same for you and me. How mighty is God who can make a people brave the snow and come to worship this morning? That's a big deal to me. I don't know about y'all. But how mighty is God who can make a people love one another who wouldn't normally love one another, who wouldn't normally have any dealings or any business to do with one another. How mighty is God to raise up leaders in this church? How mighty is God to continue working and establishing his good work in this church and in this community and in this city? That it's always the unlikeliest of people that God is using. It's always that. It's always that. That you're not a Christian because you're qualified. You're not a Christian because you were worthy. You're not a Christian because you were the smartest tool in a tool shed, or sharpest tool in a tool shed. Sorry. Messing that up. Right. Like God is actually doing things in a way that we don't expect. And even though this kingdom starts off terribly, God steps in and says, yes, I'm going to redeem that too. Even though your motives were wrong for asking for a king, I'm going to redeem that too. And I'm actually going to go further and give you something better. I'm going to give you a better king. I'm going to give you a greater King David. I'm going to give you someone who is not going to fail, who is going to always be faithful to his promises, who is always going to keep his word. And y'all know who that one is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is the king that you and I long for. He is the king that keeps his word. He is the king that is good. He is the king who is committed to his kingdom. He is the king who is committed to you. And I make that statement to say that I know that there are times in our church that some of you feel like we talk about the kingdom so much, we talk about the kingdom so much, we talk about the kingdom so much. And sometimes, you know, at the expense of our own spiritual health and emotional health and well-being, and at the expense of our own families. And I want to say to you, if that is what you're hearing, that is not what we mean. The Bible actually lifts up God caring for you individually, God loving you individually, but also empowering you to go out and to spread the love of Jesus to the world. And if you don't believe me, the psalm we read this morning for the call to worship, the psalm David wrote when he pretends to be insane because there's a guy who's trying to kill him. That's the context of that psalm, by the way. It's amazing because I just think it's genius. If somebody's trying to kill you, just act like you're crazy, right? That's genius. But he actually ends up later in that psalm saying, this poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him from all of his troubles. This poor man, that's personal. That God was good to me. God is good to you individually. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, this is one of my favorite verses, that he's talking about the life he lives in Christ. And he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's personal. But you see, with both David and both Paul, that they go out, that they have to share the love of Jesus with the world. That David has to be a king that does not pervert justice. That Paul has to plant churches for the good news of the kingdom to spread. And it's the same for us. It's both of those things. Yes, God loves you individually. And God loves this world as well. God loves the people in this church. God loves the people out there. And this is his plan. This has always been his plan from the beginning. That even as he blessed Abraham, he said, it's not just for you to have it for yourself, right? Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's always been outward facing. It's always been other facing. It's always been the people you think that are not in the kingdom, or actually in the kingdom. Go and live it out. And this king, David, as we begin this series, I hope that you see the great accomplishments that he makes. I hope you see his sins, his failures, his flaws. And I want to gloss over the successes. I don't want to gloss over the failures. But ultimately, I want you to see how David points you and me to Jesus. How David points you and me to the gospel of the kingdom. How David points you and me to a better kingdom that is coming in Christ. Because it would be some 2,000 years later when there would be born another king in Bethlehem. And he would be the one that we have longed for. And he would be the one that was promised. And he would be the one which of whom David's everlasting kingdom will continue on. And it will continue in a greater and more fuller and more beautiful expression under the kingship of Christ. So David points us to Jesus. Let's take our hope in that good news. Let's take our hope in the fact that we have a greater King David. Let's, in the series, learn what we can learn from his faithfulness. Let's learn what we can learn from his failure and disappointment. But let's ultimately see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you do things in strange ways to us, but in amazing ways. In so many ways, Lord, you call us to listen, to follow you, to hear. You call us to walk with you humbly. You call us to do justice and love mercy. You call us to realize the love that has been poured out on us or for us in Jesus. And we do ask, God, that you would help us to hold those things in balance. Jesus, that you really do love us. God, you really do love us in giving us a king. We pray that we would hear him. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us. Do not leave us without your spirit, your word, your voice. Lord, help us to discern just the voices that compete against you and compete for reign over our lives. And Holy Spirit, would you be the voice that drowns all of those sounds out? Thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have been faithful to establish your kingdom purposes, the ways that you even save us from destroying ourselves by choosing things that are not good for us, by choosing leaders, by listening to voices, by listening to authorities that really desire to destroy us, that don't have our best interests at heart. Help us, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.